All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Genesis, first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 24, Genesis chapter 24. Several of you asked me, and I forgot to mention it this morning, but you asked me a question this morning, several of you did, and a couple asked me tonight, if we got a good love offering last week for Brother Adam Shamsuddin and his family who were here for the conference. And the answer is, yes, we did. Thank you very much for your kindness. I love to watch grown men cry. I just love it. And there were some needs that he never mentioned to me until after I gave him about $3,500. And he just stood there and wept and thanked me. And so thank you. I told him not to thank me, to thank you. You're the ones that did it. And so he sent a really sweet note back to the church to thank us for our kindness to him. And he said he cannot eat California crab cakes any longer. He just cannot. It's just not the same, he said. So very sweet note back, and very grateful for the Lord's blessings upon him last week. All right, last week he preached, what'd you tell me, 23 minutes? It ain't happening tonight. Brian said, I think we've got a record. And I said, yep, we do. And it is not in any danger anytime soon. So let's get started here so that I can get all this in. Chapter 24, Genesis, first book of the Bible. And in this 24th chapter, I have preached from this chapter several times through the years. Many times I have preached from this chapter. But I want to emphasize a couple of things tonight that I hope will be a blessing to you. If you remember, in this chapter, Abraham, according to verse 1, is old, and the Lord had blessed Abraham mightily. He is a very, very wealthy and prominent man at this stage of his life. He has been blessed 10 times over by the Lord. And he goes to his servant, chief servant, his eldest servant, and gives him a responsibility. And that responsibility is to go back to where Abraham was born, back where he grew up, and to find a bride for his and Sarah's son, Isaac. Isaac is about 40 years of age in this chapter. You say, well, wait a minute, the boy's 40 years old and he's not married. No, he's 40 years old and he's not married. You say, well, he must have been a homely looking thing. No, no, that's not it at all. The reason that he is not married is because Dad has not gotten him a bride. You say, well, he's 40 years old. He can choose his own. No, no, not in that day and not in their custom. The bride was chosen by the father. Now, how many of you are glad that we live in a different time? Would you raise your hand there? Yeah, that's what I thought. All the men raised their hand. The women are sitting there looking at their husbands like, what? And so Abraham, this is Abraham's job. This is Abraham's responsibility. It is not Isaac's responsibility to find his own wife. This is Abraham's responsibility. And you need to understand that at the outset of my message tonight. Isaac is waiting on Dad. Now, I am sure that for years now, Isaac has casually brought the subject up. Hey, Dad, how about finding me a wife? What's the problem here? What's the holdup here? But there was a lot going on in Abraham's life. Now, you'll remember back in chapter 12, Abraham got a call from God. And God told him many years before, but way up in Haran, way up in 500 miles from where they are right here in this chapter, and God told him, Abraham, get up, get out, and go to a land, and I'll show you when you get to that land. And I'm going to bless you there. I'm going to make a great nation out of you and your descendants. And so now here is Isaac, and he's 40 years old. And Isaac is fully aware of this promise. Abraham is fully aware of this promise. And he knows that it's his responsibility to find a bride for Isaac. And now in his old age, he's going to find that bride. Now with that in mind, I want you to remember what happened here. In the story, Abraham sends the servant, his name is Eliezer, and he sends Eliezer 500 miles to Haran to go back to his family, to his people, and find a bride. He has no idea who he's looking for. This servant has no picture. He has no, marriage.com printout, nothing. All right, match whatever, nothing. He doesn't know any of these people. He just is going to Haran and trusting God. And that's what he did. Now, you know the story. He got there and he had prayed when he got there and said, okay, Lord, I'm here. So I'm just going to trust you. And Lord, I tell you what, there's a gal right over there drawing water. And if she's the one, then let her speak up and offer me water and offer the camels water. And don't you know, that's exactly what happened. And so when that happened, which was very unusual, I mean, that was a lot of work for Rebecca to water all those camels that had been walking across the desert for months. But she volunteered. And when she did, Eliezer knew that this was the woman that was to be Isaac's bride. Well, he can't just say, all right, gal, you're going with me. I mean, he's in hostile territory. He doesn't know anybody. And so he's got to put forth a little effort to get her to come. And what he's got to do is convince her family that she should go back 500 miles across the desert with strangers to meet a man that she's going to marry. Are you seeing how? I mean, this story would never float in 2016. Never. But he goes into work. He goes to work and he convinces the family. They all know that this is of God. Now, let me read to you starting in verse 29. And you follow along. And I want to point something out here about this servant and about Rebecca that I trust will be a blessing to you tonight. I'm going to call the message tonight, Look for his hand. Look for his hand. Who's his? God's. Look for God's hand. In verse 29, it says, and Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and the bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels and gave straw and provender for the camels and water to wash his feet and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat. What's the next word? But. Now, think about it, folks. This guy has just spent months crossing the desert. I will guarantee you he's hungry. And now he's sitting in the house. He's at the table. The food is on the table. And the master of the house said, eat. But he doesn't eat. Notice, there was set meat before him, verse 33, but he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he, Laban, said, speak on. And he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he is become great. And he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old. And unto him hath he given all that he hath. In other words, Isaac is now a very rich man. And my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my father's house and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son. All right, let's pray together. And in the message, look for God's hand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful story. And I pray your blessings upon the message that I'm about to preach from this story. I pray you'll help us to look for your hand. Help us to realize that you are our God and you care, you love us, you care about us. And Father, help us to look for your hand in our lives. Christians don't just live by chance. Well, we don't just throw things up in the air and make hasty decisions about things. But Father, we have a God who loves us and cares. And you work and you direct in our lives. And I pray that you will help us to see the application tonight. And then allow you to work in our lives. And Lord, may we follow your leadership. Thank you for the word of God. Bless now. I pray you'll fill me with your spirit and help me as I speak. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. 3 years after Abraham's wife Sarah had died, 3 years have passed. Abraham has had sufficient time to be able to deal with his loss and to grieve. And now we see the plan of God for his life continue to unfold. As we look back on the promise God made to this great servant, we realize just how slowly the whole fulfillment of this promise unfolded. When God made the promise, it did not just happen the next week. When God made the promise that Sarah would bear a child to Abraham, it didn't happen right away. Now, Abraham had a promise. But isn't it strange that God waited until Sarah was 90 years old and Abraham was 99 years old before God fulfilled the promise and Isaac was born? Don't you think that Abraham would have gotten a little impatient along the way? I do. As a matter of fact, we see his impatience. Because you'll remember, he and Sarah had this conversation with each other and said, "You are not able to have a child. I guess we're too old. So I think maybe we ought to help God out. And I will have a child with Hagar, your handmaid." Remember that? So they tried to get to rush things along, and they tried to help God out, and that got him and his descendants, the Jews, into Ishmaelite trouble. Trouble that they are still dealing with today. I heard this week that the United Nations decided that that Israel needs to lay down their arms. Well, let me tell you something, folks. If Israel lays down their arms, there will be no peace in the Middle East. There will be war in the Middle East. And if Israel lays down its arms, there will be no Israel in the Middle East. If the Muslims laid down their arms, there would be peace. But if Israel lays down their arms, there will be no Israel. It's that simple. So they, and this all started when Abraham tried to help God out. Abraham learned over time to let God fulfill his promises in his own timing. And you know, I think that most of us get ahead of God in many areas. And it would do us all good to wait upon the Lord, as the psalmist reminds us and as Isaiah reminds us, to wait upon the Lord and let the Lord do things in his timing and not just in our timing. So Abraham is a very old man now in this chapter. And he has fought a good fight. He has finished his course. And he has kept the faith. But there is still one more matter that weighs heavily upon the old man's heart. He must find a bride for his son Isaac. It is now time for Dad to go and secure a wife for his son. The promise would end right there if Isaac does not have children of his own. And so, no wife, no children. So, a wife had to be secured. Now, folks, this is not something that we are familiar with in our culture. But back in those days, and in that part of the world, things were done differently than they are done today in our world. In those days, it was the duty of the father to secure a bride for his son. And I want you to understand that Isaac would never have taken this matter into his own hands, but would have waited on his dad to find his bride. If the promise was to be fulfilled, Isaac must marry. And he must have children in order to carry on the promise that was made to Abraham. It was this demand that caused Abraham to step up and go about the important business of finding a wife for Isaac. This was one of the sacred duties for any father. Isaac would never step out from under his father's care and do this of his own accord, but would wait for dad to do what was dad's responsibility, and that was finding his son a wife. Now, this is strange for us because our culture leaves the choice of a bride up to the son. But this was the culture of that day and is still practiced in many tribal areas of Middle Eastern culture. But notice, folks, Abraham's decision to act was motivated by a desire to secure his son a wife from his own people. He was living in Canaan at the time, but he did not want to get a bride from the daughters of the Canaanites. There would have been dozens of Canaanite chiefs who would have considered it a great honor to have their daughter or their niece marry into Abraham's wealth and name. This could have cemented powerful alliances. It could have benefited all the families that were involved. But Abraham would not have that for a minute. Isaac's bride must be of like faith. So Eliezer, the servant, was sent all the way to Haran, where Abraham grew up, and a bride was chosen from among his own people. Would this faithful servant not have felt that he was on a wild goose chase? Oh, just think about that for a minute. He probably thought, good grief, none of these gals are going to want to go home with a total stranger and travel 500 miles on a camel's back across the desert, why, to marry a man that they've never even laid eyes on before? This is never going to work. But in the story, and I want you to understand, I want you to see this. In the story, the servant did his duty. He did what he was sent to do. And God did the rest. All right, now, follow me. Three things. Number one, I want you to notice what loyal service was rendered by Eliezer. What a strange errand to be sent on. When you think about it, it defied logic. And to the naked eye, this seemed like a fool's errand to go so far and to expect so much in return. Yet Eliezer threw himself into it with all his heart. Look at verse 33. When he went into Laban's house, and when the camels had been taken care of and all the pleasantries had been spoken and performed, they set him down at a table to provide him with a much needed meal. And he would not touch, notice that in verse 33, he would not touch a single bite until he had revealed to them his purpose for coming to their door. You see, at every step of this long and arduous journey, you cannot help but see Eliezer putting his master first. He is not concerned about his own well-being. He does not take care of himself first. He takes care of his master's business first. Then notice verse 35. He brags on Abraham's God as Abraham's benefactor. Eliezer tells Laban that Abraham is a wonderful man, but Laban, you've got to understand this. Abraham is a wonderful man because he serves a wonderful God. Amen. And God has blessed him in all things. And you know, I read that this week and I thought to myself, wow, that is such a beautiful type of what your service and mine ought to be. Does not Eliezer's attitude towards his duty bring conviction to all of our hearts? Folks, the Lord Jesus said it this way in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you." And here's Eliezer. Just imagine it, folks. He comes in. He's starving, no doubt. He is starving from months of travel across the desert sands. And when he walked into that house, and when he smelled the dinner Mrs. Laban was preparing, no doubt his appetite kicked in, and he got... his mind got lost in a plate of lamb stew and rice, but he pushed it all aside and said, "Wait a minute, we'll take care of me later. Let me take care of my master first." Oh, just putting God first. Can you not see what loyal service is rendered by Eliezer? He put his master first and his master's God first, and then took care of himself. Oh, that we would just put the Lord first above our own selves. That is what our blessed Savior did, folks. You remember he said one day that his meat was to do the will of the Father, serving the Lord first. That's what Jesus was all about. And by the way, that's what Eliezer is all about. And that's what we ought to be all about. The next time we grow weary in well-doing, the next time when the claims of our own selfishness rise up and call to us, or when the stress and the anxiety of life causes us to forget to pray and seek the kingdom of God, let's open our Bibles to Genesis 24 and let's travel to Haran along with Eliezer and regain our focus that God challenges us to have. I'm asking you first to see the loyal service of Eliezer. But then secondly, I want you to notice how God arranges our divine appointments. You know, I'd never heard that phrase until Pastor Stainer used it one night, probably 20 and a half years ago. I had never heard that phrase. Larry was the first one that got up here and gave a soul winning testimony on a Sunday night, and he used that phrase, and I heard it for the first time, and I said, "Wow, I like that." A divine appointment. You know, divine appointments are the most wonderful experiences any believer in Christ can ever have. I'm talking about where you're just doing your thing and God steps in front. Can you see God's hand? In the story of the bad Samaritan, you know the story of the good Samaritan, right? All right, there's a story of the bad Samaritan. In John 4, the woman at the well, and she was not a very good Samaritan, was she? In that story, that poor, embarrassed woman came sneaking to the well in the heat of the day, and she found a stranger sitting on the well. Oh, it seemed like such a casual meeting, but we all know it was anything but casual. It was divinely ordained by the hand of God himself. So it was when Eliezer arrived at that well That was a divine appointment. For you see, God put Eliezer there, but he also put Rebekah there. And that was God doing it. At that time, Rebekah came to draw water for her family from the well. Can you imagine it? She came to the well daily to draw water, but on this day, don't you know, there was a stranger there. Well, who could this possibly be? No doubt crossed her mind. I don't think that there is any such thing as coincidence when it comes to serving God. I really don't. God's people don't roll the dice to see how our day's going to be. We don't get up and read the horoscopes every morning to see how our day is going to develop. No, you're either in the will of God or you're not in the will of God. It's that simple. Somebody asked me one time, said, "What's your horoscope?" I said, "What? What's your horoscope?" And I said, "Well, what in the world does that have to do with anything?" I was sitting on an airplane, and a guy asked me what my horoscope was. And I said, "What does that have to do with anything?" "Well, I'm sitting here reading, and I was going to see how your day's going to go." I said, "Do you actually believe that?" And he looked at me, and he said, "Well, I don't know." And I said, "That's as foolish as anything I've ever heard." Folks, you're either in God's will or you're not in God's will. And God had a divine appointment set up for Eliezer and Rebekah on that day. And that divine appointment brought these two together. Now, think of this, folks. Behind this meeting was a praying Abraham 500 miles away. Think of that. Now, don't you think that Abraham was just sitting there rolling dice against the tent? See, no, he was praying, "Oh God, bless Eliezer." I want you to realize that he was praying in his tent all the way back in Canaan. We already know that Eliezer had prayed and had asked God to lead him and guide him and help him. So Eliezer was praying and Abraham was praying and they were asking God's blessing as they were on their mission. So I'm telling you, this meeting was not a chance meeting at all. Behind it was a cry of fervent prayer. I wonder how many of our own lives are not similar to these situations. Let me ask you something, Mom and Dad. You say, "Well, my kids are small." I would start praying now for their spouses. Seriously. You say, "Well, my kids are only in grade school." Good, you got plenty of years to pray. But you better pray that they marry the right one. Amen. Something happens and we think it's only a coincidence. Well, isn't that a coincidence? No. No. Because of prayer, God's mighty hand is directing the situation to his glory. That's what you're seeing, is God answer prayer. And why is it that we pray for something and then we're shocked when we get an answer? You ever notice that? We pray about something and then we seem shocked when we get an answer. Folks, look for the hand of God even in the small things. I met a fella a couple of years ago. And I need to call this pastor to see if this is still going on. But I met him a couple of years ago. And we had preached on Monday night. And then on Tuesday morning, we had a pastor's fellowship meeting. And I preached in the pastor's fellowship meeting, Dr. Smith and I. And after they had a local missionary speak, and then they had a break, and then Dr. Smith preached, and then I preached. And in between Dr. Smith and me, the pastor just randomly stood up and he pointed at a fella and called his name and said, "Stand and tell us who you led to Christ yesterday." And the man stood up and he said, "Well, yesterday," and he told the story of going to the store and leading a man to Christ in the parking lot of the store. And it was an amazing story. It was a divine appointment. God just put this preacher and that man together. When the man finished telling that story, he said, "I tell you what, tell us about the man you led to Christ last Friday." And the preacher stood there for a second and he said, "Okay, last Friday." And he told about being at the hospital and getting all twisted and turned around with the parking ticket to get out of the parking lot at the hospital. And he ended up leading the attendant to the Lord who was running the toll booth at the parking lot at the hospital. And the preacher said, "All right, tell us about the guy you led to Christ or the lady you led to Christ on..." And he gave a date about 2 weeks back, and he stood there and he thought for a minute and he said, "All right, that one," and he told that story. And we're all standing there looking at one another, and Dr. Smith looks at me and he said, "You got any clue what's going on?" I said, "No, I don't have a clue what's going on, but I know this guy's some kind of soul winner." And so after the third or fourth one, the pastor then looked and he said, "You folks don't have a clue what's happening, do you?" And we all just sat there and looked at him. "Now we don't know." And he said, "Tell the story, son." This young preacher, about 25 years old. And he said, "Tell the story, son." And the preacher said, "Well, about 2.5 years ago, I was in a Sunday night service. And the pastor preached. And I walked down the aisle with a burden on my heart. He said, I got off of my knees after praying and asked if I could say a word. And the pastor said, sure. He said, I turned around and I told the congregation that I promised God that every day for the rest of my life, I am going to lead somebody to Christ. And he said, it's been 2.5 years and I haven't missed a day." Wow. Oh, listen, that was something else. And that boy said, each morning, here's what he said. "Each morning when I leave the house," he said, "I pray and I remind the Lord of my promise. And I ask the Lord to lead me to some soul." Well, man, when church was over, I could not wait to get to that guy. And I walked over to him and I said, I got to talk to you. And he said, all right. I said, let me ask you this. What if you're sick? Have you been sick? He said, well, yeah. He said, I missed 4 days about a year ago with a real bad sinus infection. I said, okay, how'd you do on those days? He said, well, I had to go to the emergency room, and I was sitting in the emergency room, and a guy was sitting beside of me, and I led him to Christ. I said, all right, that's one day. You said you were sick 4 days. He said, well, the next day, a telemarketer called my house, and I led the telemarketer to Christ. I said, all right, that's 2 days. Where's three? Well, on day three, the UPS man came and knocked on the door. And I'm never home during the day, so I didn't know him. And when I opened the door, there was a UPS man, and I led him to Christ. And I just said, son, I need to shake your hand just one more time. Divine appointments. And he said, preacher, my hand in the air. God has not failed one time to put somebody in my path. Isn't that amazing? 2.5 years at that time. What an amazing testimony to the power of prayer and the heart of God who wants to see folks come to the Savior. What a wonderful, wonderful thing to do. Then number three, I want you to notice how far-reaching may be the consequences of one act of kindness. Man, if you can't see that in this story, that just jumps out, does it not? Here's old Eliezer. He's got a herd of camels behind him. And this gal comes up by herself, and she's got a pitcher. That's all she's got, a pitcher. She is not bringing a wash tub. She's got a pitcher. It may hold a gallon of water. I submit to you folks, those camels can scarf down a gallon of water in one sniff, and it's gone. They have been walking all the way across the desert. They're thirsty. And she walks up and says, "Sir, can I draw you some water?" He said, "Well, praise the Lord," because that's what he had asked God for her to say. "Praise the Lord. Oh, sir, after I get you a drink, can I draw water for your camels as well?" Now, I did some checking on this to see what others had to say about it. And everybody said that what she did was very unusual. You just would not do that, especially a woman by yourself. You just would not do that. You would have people that were at home waiting on you to bring water back. You would not stay there for a couple of hours drawing water out of a well and pouring it into a trough for camels to drink. So what an act of kindness on her part. This was just a random act of kindness. Folks, she did not know Eliezer. And yet she volunteered to do this. One of the commentaries that I read said that in Middle Eastern culture, doing something like this was just totally, totally rare. She would have had no ulterior motive. She was not seeking anything out of it. She recognized him, a stranger, and just was being kind to a stranger. Notice how far-reaching the consequences of one act of kindness. Folks, who knows what one act of kindness can reproduce? We've all seen stories on the news in the last couple of years where someone going through the drive-through window at Chick-fil-A. And it seems like it always happens at Chick-fil-A. Maybe because they do the best business of all these fast food places. But someone is going through the drive-through at Chick-fil-A. And they say to the cashier, "I'll pay for mine, and then I want to pay for the guy behind me." And so the person pays for the car behind them. And then the car behind them pulls up, and the cashier says, "The lady in front of you has already paid for you." "Oh, well, then let me pay for the person behind me." And they sometimes that has gone on for hours, where car after car, person after person has paid for the person behind them. And when we see those stories, we smile and we feel a sense of satisfaction, and we're pleased with that kindness, because we all know it's better to give than it is to receive. And the consequences of this one act had some wonderful consequences for Rebecca and her family. I don't know for sure, folks, but one could almost say that had she not done this generous giving of herself, and had she not extended this energy and this time, she might not have become Isaac's bride. Is it not a reminder to us of the far-reaching power of every kind deed. You see, folks, you and I never know the harvest that God will bring from one act of kindness that we show towards someone else. But we don't do that kindness for what we can get out of it, but we do it to be a blessing to someone in need. And let's be real, folks. We know it's not always easy to be kind, don't we? Truth of the matter is, most days we don't feel well. And what days we do feel well, we're stressed beyond measure, or we're tired, or we're in a hurry because we're an hour late as usual. And it's not always easy to take time to be kind. It's not always easy. But for Rebecca, the road to joy and glory began in one kind and hospitable deed. Now let me tell you a little story and I'll close. In the first church that I pastored in Glenville, West Virginia, when we went there, our intent was to start a church from scratch. And we went in to Glenville, and there was a main thoroughfare, a main highway that went this way, and then the river went this way. And that divided the town into four quadrants. And I started visiting over here on Monday, and over here on Tuesday, and over here on Wednesday, and over here on Thursday, and just knocking on doors and telling folks we were starting a church and we'd like for you to come. And I got to lead some folks to Christ. And there was a family that I knocked on their door. His name was Ryan. Their last name was Luzader. And Ryan owned the music store in Glenville. And he was just getting the store going, just getting it up and running. And I knocked on the door and led Ryan to Christ. And when we had our first service, Ryan was there with his wife, and his wife got saved. She came forward in one of the first church services that we had. And she got on her knees and got saved. Then their oldest daughter got saved. And then the next oldest, one under her got saved. And then the one under that one got saved. And I baptized all of them in the river at the same time. And one day I had just gotten home and the phone rang and Ryan said, "Can I stop by?" And I said, "Sure." And he stopped by, and when he got out of the car, he came carrying a guitar in a case. And he came also with a Kmart bag. I remember, Kmart bag. And it had a big book in it. And he knocked on the door and came in, and he said, "Pastor, I want to give you a couple of things." And I said, "Well, what you got?" He said, "I want to give you a brand new Yamaha acoustic guitar." He said, "This is the best guitar Yamaha makes, acoustical guitar, and I want you to have it." And I didn't know what to say. I said, "Well, Ryan," he said, "Pastor, I want you to know," he said, "you need to take care of that guitar." He said, "That is an expensive guitar. And if I didn't think you'd take care of it, I wouldn't give it to you." And I said, "Well, Ryan, thank you. I appreciate it." And he said, "I got something else for you, Pastor." And he took a bag and he pulled this book out of this bag. I could look at the book and see that it was old. And he said, "I found this in my grandmother's house." And I said, "Well, what is it?" He said, "I'm not sure, but I know it's a Bible." And I said, "Well, let me see it." And he handed it to me, and I opened it up to the flyleaf, and I saw what he was giving me. He gave me a Bible printed in London, England in 1863. And underneath, down at the bottom, it was printed by the London Religious Tract Society. That was Charles Haddon Spurgeon's publishing company. That Bible is that thick. And it was the Bible that Charles Spurgeon's people carried with them to church. That thick. And I looked at it and I said, ooh, I knew what it was. And I folded it up. I said, Ryan, you don't want to give me this. He said, oh, yeah, I do, Pastor. I said, no, you don't, Ryan. Trust me, you do not want me to have this. You need to keep this. He said with tears in his eyes, but preacher, you led me to Christ, and I want you to have this Bible. And I said, all right, Ryan, I don't know. It's worth a lot of money. And he said, but I want you to have it. Now, you want to hear the neat thing? I took that guitar and I gave it to him. And now he uses it for the young people and still uses it today. Oh, it's a good one. And a few years back, I took that Bible. I was preaching down in the Raleigh, North Carolina area. And I knew that there was a big bookstore down there that specializes in used books. And I asked the preacher, when he asked me, would you come and preach? I said, can you take me over to the bookstore? He said, oh, yeah, no problem. And so I packed that Bible and I took it with me. And I put it in a Walmart bag. Not Kmart, Walmart. I figured it'd be worth more if it was in Walmart than in Kmart. So I put the Bible in my suitcase and I carried it with me. And we went to that bookstore, and when I walked in carrying a Walmart bag, the guy behind the counter was standing there. He said, can I help you? And I said, yes, you can. I reached in the bag and pulled that out. And when I pulled that out, his eyes got that big. He looked at me and he said, do you know what you have? I said, you haven't even looked at it yet. He said, I don't have to. I know what you've got. I said, yeah, I think I do know what I have. And he said, he was so shaken he couldn't even talk. And he said, I will give you $5,000 cash for that Bible right now. And you know, I was born at night, but not last night. And I figured if he's going to offer me $5,000 on the spot, this thing's worth a whole lot more than $5,000. And I said, no, I don't think I'm interested in selling it. I just wanted somebody to look at it and authenticate that it is what I think it is. And he took it and he looked at it and he said, oh, it's exactly what you think it is. And you know, the way I got it figured is if the Lord tarries one of these days, that just may get me and Karen a ham sandwich one day. You know what I'm saying? Or two. Just one act of kindness out there knocking on the door. I didn't go out there and knock on Ryan's door to get a guitar and a Bible. I went out there to knock on Ryan's door to keep him out of hell. But one little random act of kindness. And you never know what fruit God's going to bring from that. The point is, look for God's hand. Look for his hand. We never know what God's hand is doing. When his hand is directing our lives across the pathway of others. The amazing thing here is that Rebecca would become a wonderful mother to twin boys. And she would be a key part in God's plan for the Jews as well as for the Arab nations of the world. Oh, thank God for faithful servants who can be where God can use them. And when we're where God can use us, just stand back in awe of God's divine appointments.